And leaders. What a privilege to be in a church that has young people involved. You know, if we didn't have our school and if we didn't have our young people, it'd be a bunch of us old people just sitting around. I don't know if you ever realized that, but. Right, a farmer needed a new truck. So he drove to town to buy one. He had seen ads on TV from this local dealer advertising low prices, factory rebates, 0% interest. And so he decided that it was time to trade in his old Ford F-250 and get a new truck. So he drove to the dealer and a salesman greeted him at the dealership. And the farmer told the dealer that he wanted a new truck like the one he had seen on television. The salesman gladly showed the farmer all the trucks that he had. The farmer picked out the one that he liked. He got out his checkbook and he started to begin writing a check for the amount that he had seen advertised on TV. The salesman said, "Well, wait a minute. I haven't told you the final price yet." And the farmer said, "Well, you advertised your price on TV. That's the price that I want to pay." And he goes, "Yes," the salesman replied, "but that was for the basic pickup. You picked out one with lots of options. You got the V8. You got the leather interior. You got the lined bed. You got the towing package. You got the 8-track player inside." That's a joke. "Yours will be significantly more than the one that's advertised on TV." The farmer grumbled and shook his head, but he ended up paying much more than what he had expected. Well, about 6 months later, the farmer was selling young cows that he didn't need for $500 a piece through an ad in the paper. So he got a phone call from a man who had seen the ad, and the man said that he was looking to buy a cow for his son's 4-H project. And so the farmer assured the man that he had some nice cows that were $500, so come on out and take a look and they could maybe do a deal. So when the man arrived to pick out a cow, the farmer recognized him as the salesperson who had sold him the truck. So the man picked out the cow he wanted and he began writing a check for $500. And the farmer said, "Well, wait a minute. I haven't told you the final price yet. The price you saw in the paper was for a stripped-down basic cow, but you picked out one with lots of options." And then he handed the man this bill that read, "Basic cow, $500. Two-tone exterior, $45. Extra stomach, $75. Product storing equipment, $60. Four spigots at $10 each. Leather upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $45. Automatic fly swatter, $50. Fertilizer attachment, $185. $185. Grand total, $1,125. He had made his point. So whether buying a cow or buying a car or a truck, it is a good idea to count the cost before you make a commitment. You must assess if you have all that it takes, if you have the means necessary to do what is going to be required. Do you have the time? Do you have the interest? Do you have the desire? Do you have the money? Do you have the strength? Do you have the focus? Having the desire alone is not enough. You not only have to have a desire in your mind for something, but you have to have the follow-through to complete the task, whatever it might be. Jesus believed in this as well. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, and I will show you what I doth talk about. Is it all right to read my Bible in church? Is it all right over here, young people, to read my Bible in church? I'm seeing you distracted. Chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. "Now great crowds accompanied him," that's Jesus, "great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, when the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, the cost needs to be considered before you invest yourself. Some things have a high cost, and you can be surprised at the final price. And you must evaluate what the cost will be. So have you ever thought about what is the cost of following Jesus? Now, in that passage that I just read you, Jesus says that the stakes are high. The commitment requires one's own entire life. There is no such thing as a halfway disciple. If you walk down the middle of the road far enough, you're going to get hit, probably by cars coming at you this way and that way. Ladies, you cannot be halfway pregnant, right? At least I've heard. There is no part-time, halfway follower, disciples of Christ. So today we want to continue this Empowered Living series. This series, I want to demonstrate that the Bible provides answers in the 21st century, that it provides a perspective for living, and not only provides a perspective, but also provides the power to live according to what it calls you and how it calls you to live. So today I want to talk to you about the cost of discipleship. I want you to see that when God calls you, we talked about there was a sin problem and that Jesus paid the price for the sin problem. And then he calls us, now that he's paid that price, he calls us to follow him. And he calls us to follow the path that he has laid out before us. But not only does he call us to follow it, but he empowers us and gives us the strength to follow it. What God calls us to do, God empowers us to do. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. I saw that on a bumper sticker. Or as Ellen White says, God's biddings are God's enablings. So today I want you to focus and think about a strong, healthy, courageous, deep faith that is possible for us to have as a disciple of Christ. Hearing the call on your heart to follow, and not only hearing it, but then having the courage to stand up and follow, as the passage read, that the Pathfinders read, we follow by walking in step with Christ. We're not setting our own agenda, but we're asking God, what is it you are calling me to do? I hear you calling, but what is it you're calling me to do? Now, the word disciple means a learner, a pupil, or a follower. It's someone who learns from a certain teacher and then follows those teachings. It's not necessarily and always a religious term. You might be a disciple of Oprah, or you might be a disciple of Beyonce, or you might be a disciple of Dwayne The Rock Johnson, one of those big muscle-bound guys. You might be a disciple of Dr. Phil. You might be a follower of somebody else, or you can be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. So in this passage, it says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And you might think that he would be quite happy to have large crowds following him. Who wouldn't like a large crowd following him, a large group of disciples, learners, pupils. But perhaps they really weren't disciples at all. They really weren't true followers who had counted the cost of what it means to follow him, and they weren't dedicated to deepening their walk with Jesus. Perhaps they were just browsing. They were just people looking. You know, I used to sell furniture when I was at seminary. Andrews University owned a furniture store, and I was fortunate enough to get a job there. And so it was very interesting to be a salesperson. I'd never been a salesperson. The way that people treat you when you walk up to them, you go, "Hey, can I help you?" "No, I'm just looking. No, I'm okay. Just leave me alone." Like I had the coronavirus or something. You know? "You go, hi, can I help you?" "No, I'm just looking. I'm just browsing." That's what many people do, you see. They live their life, they're just browsing. "I'm just looking." They don't want to commit. They're channel surfers. They're church hoppers. You know, we lived in Orlando. There's like 25 churches around there, maybe more. You'd see somebody like every 2 or 3 months. Go, "Hey, where you been?" "Oh, I've been going here. I've been going there." "We're church hopping." I go, "Find me the verse in the Bible where it says that you should church hop." "Uh-huh." See, at least when you come to Savannah, you only got like 2 or 3 options. I've wandered, and you're all sitting quietly. But that's all right. So this large crowd that was following Jesus may have been looking for something. They're church hopping. So they're looking for the latest thing, the latest buzz, the latest superstar, the latest excitement. Maybe they're just there for the snacks. Because it said the people were following him when he fed the 5,000. They knew there was going to be some food. There was a potluck. There are people that show up at churches only on the week that there's potluck. You do know that, don't you? You see, there's people that are looking for something to stir their imagination. The Bible says that they want to give them what their itching ears want to hear. They're looking for a cheap thrill. They're looking for the latest thing. They're not willing on deepening. They're not trying to deepen their faith with Christ. They're just looking for something. So Jesus decided to thin the crowd out. It's how it said large crowds are following him. He decides to thin them out. And he says, if you really want to follow me, here's what it takes. You've got to be willing to leave this and that and that. You see, there's a difference between a congregation that is full of disciples and a crowd that's gathering for an event. A crowd can be gathered for anything, a football game, a political rally, a protest. A congregation, though, like you, a congregation is an energized, powerful, bonded community of disciples that are filled with the Spirit, gathered to go out in the Spirit's power to do God's work. Amen. You see, that was your cue. That was the cue. So I'm going to repeat it, and I'm going to give you a chance. So get your amen signs out, stand on your feet, hoop, holler, here it comes again. A congregation is an energized, powerful, bonded community of disciples filled with the Spirit, gathered to go out in the Spirit's power to do God's work. Amen. Nobody jumped to their feet and hooped and hollered. Thank you. I appreciate it. Ushers, if you'd escort those two people. You see, there's a difference between hearing something, intellectually believing it, and being a true disciple who commits their life to the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ. You see, many people heard Jesus. They thought, "Oh, he's interesting. I like what he's saying. That's very interesting, that thing he said about love one another. I like that. That thing about taking up your cross and following me, I don't like that. I just wish he'd stick to that good stuff, like love one another." But Jesus never separated his teachings from himself. He didn't say, "Follow my teachings." He said, "Follow me." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He didn't say, "My teachings are the way and the truth and the life." And so this is a warning for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of which I am a paid employee. We have generally been a church that's built around distinctiveness, distinctive knowledge, distinctive teachings. Our traditional theology has seen truth as doctrinal, and we use logic And we use rational arguments to convince people to accept correct belief. We have built our church on distinctive knowledge. We call people out of other churches based on distinctive differences. And the conclusion that one could draw is that it is knowledge that creates belonging. It's knowledge that creates membership in the Adventist church, that if you know certain things and obey certain things, you can belong. That's what one could believe. Yea, verily, I say unto thee, it is not knowledge, it is the experience of knowing Christ personally, it is the experience of Jesus as truth in your own life and in your own heart that is the living foundation of being a Seventh-day Adventist. And when you have accepted Christ into your life, when you've seen what He did on the cross, dying for your sins as a sinner, when you admit that you're a sinner and that you need His help, then this generates an active, growing life of discipleship that involves responding to God daily in the way you live and in your family and in your work and in your community. You are living in step with the Spirit, as Galatians says. It's a love of Christ and a commitment to Him that is the root of membership in the Adventist church. And this love is then evidenced by the fruit that you bear. Your root in Christ will be evidenced by the fruit that you bear. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." You ever look at somebody and you say, "Man, that person's nuts"? No, they're fruit. It is commitment to Christ, opening up your heart to Him, and then saying, "Lord, I accept your gift of salvation on my behalf as a grace-filled, in-need person. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit." And after you've committed yourself to Him as a person, you then become filled with the Spirit. And being His disciple is allowing the Spirit to take who you are as a carnal, flesh-bent, broken person and allowing Him to take that and to bend you and shape you and to mold you and to make you and remake you so that you are reborn and you become a new creation in Christ. Not against your will, but because you willingly submit yourself to this Christ that you've trusted. Perhaps that's why Jesus said you must take up your cross and follow Him daily, because it's a daily decision. This commitment, this dedication, this obedience can make you what my old Christian person, musician I used to listen to, Carmen. I don't even know what happened to Carmen. He was big in the 80s and the 90s. He had an album called Radically Saved. Anybody listen to that one? Am I the only one? Thank you, John, back there. Radically Saved. If you are going to be a radically saved disciple, going where Jesus tells you to go and doing what He appears to tell you to do, that may appear to be foolishness. The Bible says it will be. It'll appear to be foolishness. And Jesus said things like, take no staff for your trip. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. Leave your father and your mother. Go catch a fish and take a coin out of its mouth. Go wash in the river and wash the mud off your eyes. Climb down that tree and let's go eat. Take up your cross and follow me. This was a radical call for radical obedience, for radical following of a radical Christ. You see, a rabbinical student, someone that was training to be a rabbi, could one day be a rabbi. But the followers and the disciples of Jesus will always just be followers and disciples. They will never be Jesus. That's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Some religions you gain knowledge and as you move along you can become something else. But in the Christian faith you are always a disciple of Christ. You are always a sinner. You are always a sinner saved by grace. You are always a disciple in need of Christ. Always needing to be filled with the Spirit. So we think that to become a disciple of Christ is just to make a verbal claim and then to be baptized and then take a spot in the pew and sit down and be quiet for the next 50 years, but nothing could be farther or further, I'm not sure which it is, farther or further, from the truth. The call of Christ is to leave everything, to follow, to be His disciple, and to become a fisher of men and of women. To serve, to teach, to reach others in Jesus' name because He has commanded it. And as you serve, and as you give up on yourself and commit yourself more to Him, you will find your faith deepening and even find more of your true self. The goodness in you will come out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these fruits there is no law, the Bible says, because those things are coming out of a fruity heart that's been based on rooty behavior. You are grounded and rooted, and out of that root comes the fruit, because you are then filled with the Spirit. Now, I always had this thought when I was a kid, and I, as you can tell, I was very athletic, and jumping rope was always one of those things that guys did, but somehow it was mainly a girl's thing, and I don't know why, because it's quite cool. But I always liked the two-person rope, where people hold it, two people, and then somebody jumps, and there's this moment when you want to get into the jump rope. So you gotta go with the Spirit, you see. So if the jump rope was the Spirit, when you watch it, you're watching the jump rope turn, and what's this person do? They go, why? Because they are getting in tune with the rope. So if the rope is the Holy Spirit, and this is you, you don't just walk on into the rope. You're going to mess up every time. It's got to get good to you. I know what you're thinking. Preacher, you look like an idiot up there doing that. So I'm going to get some young people, because they're hip and they're cool. And I'm going to get some young people up here to show you what I'm talking about. So where are my young people? Could you give it up for my young people? Look at that, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we've never met before, have we? Any of us have ever met? And you can see that I have this rope, and can you test that this is a real rope? Thank you. Somebody caught that joke. All right, Kayla is the unfortunate or fortunate person, so I want you to watch what Kayla does. Hold on now. Can I get you guys to do a drum roll? All right. She's a little afraid. That's okay. Ah, that's what happens in life sometimes, doesn't it? She didn't do this last night. I need that drum roll. I think that's what it is. There you go. Ladies, and let's try it. Let me try it. It's got to get good to you. You got to get this thing going now. Come on now. Uno más tiempo. You going to try? Yes. Yes. One more time for Kayla, and then I'm going to bring up my special guest star. Now watch what she does. See, she's got to get in step. She's got to get in step. She's got to get in step. There you go. There you go. Very cool. Very cool. Very cool. Thank you. You stay here, August. Now, you see how that is. You got to watch what the Spirit's doing. You can't do it on your own. You got to watch what the Spirit's doing. And then you get in step with the Spirit. And then you start jumping. But then when you get good at it, you can kind of show off the gifts that God's given you. So now it brings up my young teacher friend, Mr. Kirby Kirschman. Here, you do this thing. Let's see if he can pull this off. Did you? He's got to stretch it out. Now, if you're injured, I think we are covered by, don't we have insurance, Mr. You need to make it hit. There you go. You need more room? It hasn't even gotten good yet. Is that it? One more? You got? Do we have a defibrillator around here if we need one? I mean, for me, not for him. Ladies and gentlemen, my jump rope team, good job. Thank you very much. Thanks, ladies and gentlemen. Now, what have we learned here today, kids? We've learned that I don't know how to jump rope, and they do. I can do the single, I just can't do the double. But you see, this is your life. This is the Spirit moving through your life. And you got to watch what God's doing. And you got to get in step with God. And what we do is we try and tell God what we want to do. And then we ask God to bless what we're doing rather than saying, God, what is it you want me to do? How can I be in step with the Spirit? Another good song we could have sung today was Order My Steps. Isn't there a song called that? That's a great song because that's exactly what we want God to do. We each have been blessed with a physical frame and a mind and hands and so on, but it's now how to use those in service to Him and saying, God, here's what I think I'm going to do. Will you bless me? It's like, God, you have me. Now how are you going to use me? How can I get in step with the Spirit? How can I show the gifts that I have? So then not only am I doing basic jump rope, then I'm doing cool things like Mr. Kirschman, who's now my hero, and now I got to learn how to do that. So think about how God is leading you and how you need to get more in step. How are you out of step with God? How can you be more filled? How can you be more filled to overflowing and more of service to God? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our closing song. God, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the kids and Mr. Kirschman coming up and taking that risk in front of everybody. I just pray we'll walk in step with you. We'll be filled with your grace and mercy. We will be used of in service to you. Bless us, Lord. Fix us when we're going the wrong way. Correct us, nudge us in the right way. Let us see the errors of our ways. Let us see the glory that we can achieve by being your disciples today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A great quote from Ellen White. It says, let the worker for Christ remember that he is not to labor in his own strength. Let him lay hold of the throne of God with faith in his power to save. Let him wrestle with God in prayer and then work with all the facilities that God has given him. The Holy Spirit is provided as his efficiency. Ministering angels will be by his side to impress hearts. So when God calls us, he also fills us. What God asks you to do, he gives you the power to do. May you go out in that grace this week. Let me pray. Father, bless my church, my friends, my family, the men and women, the boys and girls here, bless us to be filled, to be used, to be authentic followers of Christ, to be fully ourselves and fully yours all at the same time because you've called us and you will use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.